Yeah, to hear a teenager describe the Eucharist as holy food
makes me feel like my work's over. I'm done. I'm good to go home.
You got it.
It's amazing. And what's amazing is that it captures the connection between God and goodness that we've got going on here, St. Peter's. Now, you come here, you hear the word God, you're never going to hear something from me that's going to make you quake in fear. All right? That's not who we are. That's not who we've seen in Jesus. But from the moment that we do hear the word God, even before then, we are shaped and molded by a dominant image. There are others that we can hold alongside of the one, but there's something that when we hear the word God pops up first and foremost. That word means something, yes, but it also means something different to everybody. So hearing the word God can do so many things. Right? It can do wonders, instilling hope, feelings of sublime ecstasy. But it can do something else. Our experiences with God, with church, with scripture, those things can leave us scarred. Or they can rough us up a bit. Like coarse sandpaper over finely polished wood, if the God taught to us from birth is one primarily interested in our flame-grilled deaths in hell. That's what I got growing up. A God who I was taught to be afraid of for the very power to send me to eternal damnation. So while I endeavored to be a little goody two-shoes, it was never for the right reason. It was never because I loved goodness. It wasn't because I loved joy. It was because I didn't want to go to hell because I was afraid. I was afraid of that, of God separating me. I lived with that fear. I was taught that at a young age until I was 13 and found myself liberated and set free when someone looked me in the face and said, God's love for you is unending. No matter what you do, say, think, past, present, or future, God's love is for you. First time I'd felt it in my soul. I was liberated in that moment and set free from this prison of my imagination. God was no longer some vengeful sky father, but something else, something more. In the face of Jesus of Nazareth, God became my friend. And see, that's what helped me realize that in God, I don't need to fear my own inadequacies. I should simply trust in the abiding, ever-present, never-going-away love of God, the same kind we get from our best friends who are with us in every moment of our life, the ones who stand by us and lift us up. That is God a million times over, not a judge, not a wrathful, angry father or mother, but a lover, a friend, one who is there for our tenderness and our growth. And this brings me to this morning, to these scriptures, to this wonderful word, abide. If you're a fan of the Big Lebowski, you're excited this morning, friends. The dude abides, and so too does the goodness of God. And it brings us to a confrontation of sorts, not with us, but a confrontation with the ideas given to us at some point on our journeys of faith. And here it is, this confrontation. If the images of God that we so tightly cling to ever instill within us fear or apprehension, looking more like a lawyer than a lover, then it's time for those images to die. If what we see in our mind when we think of God is one waiting to judge us that needs to go as far away as possible, because the desire of God, the desire of the God revealed in the face of Jesus of Nazareth, it's not a God searching for power, obsessed with control. It's not a God who wants to control us like puppets. It's not a desire for penal justice or moral righteousness. It's not even a desire for all the worship in the world, however right and beautiful we make it, and we make it well. Simply put, God's desire is for you. No hyperbole, non-rhetorically, God's desire is for you. Every single one of you in this place. I can't repeat this enough, and I'll repeat it until I'm done preaching. Every single one of you is the object of God's desire. As it says right here in Peter, for Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. Not in order to cast aspersions upon your being, not to make you quake in fear, but to bring you to God, to bridge the gap that we believe is there. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. This is the old, old story that humanity is forever unable to believe, that God actually loves us, truly loves us, and would go to any lengths to be lovingly intimate with us. So many of us probably believe that's just some divine cosmic joke, but it is my delight this morning to remind you that it is the truth. It's the heartbeat of the universe, that God loves you. 1 John, God sent his only son to the world so that we might live through him, not to prove divine might or divine power, not to prove God's ability to control the ebb and flow of the universe. God's fullness rushed into the person of Jesus Christ so that we might have life and have life abundantly. Life, goodness, beauty, love, affirmation, those things are your birthright as children of God. Even if we don't accept it about ourselves, even if we cannot accept it about ourselves, let me say again, dear friends, this is your birthright. For you are the object of God's desire. But more than having just life in some general sense, the mysterious and wonder-working of God has done something else. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I spent a good portion of my life looking for God out there. Out there, in books, in sermons, in places apart from me. I thought God was to be found everywhere else, separate from me on account of my brokenness and sinfulness, that I was always chasing after a God whose I could only see his backside like Moses in the rock. But I realized at some point that our efforts to find God apart from us, out there, up there, those efforts were never going to get me closer to God's holiness. Why? Those are the right things to do. But why would that never get me closer? Because no matter what I do or where I go, and the same is for you, God is already there, waiting for me, waiting to inspire me, waiting to inspire you, waiting to move you and hold you, waiting to challenge you and me. No matter where we go, God is already there, acting for my good, like the ultimate wingman. So many of us are shackled by chains of self-doubt, believing that there exists some grand gulf between God and us, believing that there are places we can go where God is not, or believing that there are things that we can do that drive us from God's presence. But in light of this Easter gospel, we know this not to be true. And this is all because God has chosen to make God's home with us. Nah, that's not enough. Within us. God, who abides in Christ, and Christ in him, and Christ in you, and you in Christ, that language gets us as close to God as ever before, closer than we've imagined possible. God has made God's home with us. And this doesn't just mean the wide open spaces of the world. It means within the hollow places of our hearts, the deep down bottom of who you are when you think about yourself is the very home of God. And look, if you're taking issue with my words, bring it up to Jesus, because I'm just quoting him. For God abides within us, within the tiniest cells of us, all the way to the thoughts and creativity of our minds. God is there. So let that sink into you for a moment. It's true, yes, what Paul said, that in God we live and move and have our being. But I think because of what Jesus has to say, it's equally true to say that in us, God too lives and moves and has God's being. Because in what seems to us as divine stupidity, but surely is the deepest wisdom of all, God no longer exists wholly separate from the human race. Taken flesh, living among us, keeping that flesh, God abides within us and we abide within God in a beautiful circle of tenderness, trust, and love. God, the God of all creation, who once may have seemed cold and distant and wholly other, has chosen to rest and dwell within us. So friends, to pray for God to come into our lives, to pray to God to come into our lives and fill us with God's presence, is to pray for an impossibility, because the truth of the matter is that God has already infused your very life with God's. And there will never be a moment of my life nor yours where God will abandon us. Now, what that means looks different to different people in how we move through the suffering of our life. But what I believe firmly is that we will not be left alone. It doesn't guarantee that we will move through life and never feel distress or anxiety. I talked enough about my mental health for you to know that's not true for me. That's the human condition. But the unbelievably profound and beautiful truth is that even when we feel distant, even when we feel coarse and all too human, even when we feel so unworthy of the goodness and grace of God, God stubbornly and persistently still abides within us. For reasons that we will probably never understand, God has chosen to enter into this relationship of mutuality, of interdependence with us, of connection with us, a relationship that looks nothing like a slave cowering before a master, but more like the oldest of friends who can complete each other's sentences, but can also feel comfortable and safe in a warm silence. The anxiety that comes from believing that we are unworthy of God, unworthy of the love of God, of the inner struggle that mounts within us as we take on feelings of religious guilt and shame for not praying enough or not laboring enough or not believing rightly or not giving enough. At the end of the day, those things are just built upon foundations of lies, shifting sand. They simply are a set of loud untruths trying to get us to forget something powerful. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Rest easy, friends, in this space for a moment. Rest easy, my friends, my fellow lovers of God. Even at our darkest, when we think we are at our worst, most coarse, even then God abides with us. Even then, which means always and forever. So, since it's a party and we're here to feast, let's get comfortable. Sit back, relax, kick off your shoes, spiritually speaking. I mean, look, if you need to kick them off for real to feel at home, you might as well. It's time to relax in the presence of God as we worship and sing and we rest in the knowledge that all of us belong right where we are. Amen.